Hebrews 12. While you're waiting, go ahead and stare at that guy who's trying to fix the...
There we go. We have thunder now. All right, it is good to be here. It's good to be able to be in a like-minded, independent King James Bible-believing church across on the other side of the country. I live in New York State, not New York City. New York City is about 450, 500 miles or so on the other side of the state where we live. We're upstate western New York near Buffalo and Niagara Falls area. And we haven't got into winter yet, but I'm afraid to go home because it's going to be October when I get there, and there's just no telling what. A few years ago, we had a giant snowstorm in October. Now, mind you, that's unusual for it to come that early. It came while the leaves were still on the trees, and so the snow gathered up on the leaves and broke down trees everywhere. It just was a mess. And I certainly hope it doesn't happen this year, or I may be looking to come back out here for another visit. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate Pastor Shapiro giving me the opportunity to be with you. You have a wonderful grounds here, beautiful church building, great opportunity sitting right here before you to use and serve the Lord. So let's take our Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, look with me in verse number 1 as I begin reading there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. I'll say before I start that I did ask Brother Stan what time you guys normally finish, and he told me 3 o'clock. So that's what he said. I didn't believe him, but that's what he said. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, it is good to be here. Thank you, Lord, for Sunday morning church and for each and every person that's made it out to this church service. We pray for your blessing upon the preaching, Lord, what goes on both here and in the junior church. Lord, may you indeed be exalted and glorified, and may your people be edified. And Lord, may anybody that is not one of yours, that's never been born again, may you draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ and help them to get saved. Whatever the need is, I pray today that you'd speak to hearts and meet that need in Jesus' name. Amen. In this rich passage of Scripture, and it is a rich passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, there are a number of things that could be preached on. I could preach to you about running the race from verse number 1, or your besetting sin in verse number 1. We could go to verse number 3 and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We could put our own suffering and troubles and trials and oppression into perspective by looking at verse number 4 and recognizing that we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as many of the martyrs have and the other saints of the past and even our Lord Jesus Christ has. We could delve into the subject of chastisement from verses 5 and 6 and look at what the Bible has to say about that. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the well-known exhortation of verse number 2. Look there with me if you would, where we'll read these words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. From this verse this morning, I want you to zero your attention on the first three words and that all-important admonition of those words, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. I want to speak to you for just a few moments this morning, as the Lord allows, on that subject, looking unto Jesus. I believe that if a person will just follow that admonition, it will guide him and keep him his whole life through. Everybody needs to look to Jesus. Unsaved people need to look to Jesus. By unsaved people, I mean somebody that's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know everybody in here, so I trust that we've got the bulk of you that profess that you've been saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. It may be that we have somebody in here this morning that you don't even profess to have been born again. You don't profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord knows better than me, but I don't know you. So I don't want to take any chances, folks. I just want to say that if you're here today, and if you'd stopped and thought about it, if you died right now, that you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. You can't go back to a time in your life when you repented of your sins, received God's Son as your Savior, then you need to look to Jesus for salvation, because that's where it all starts. The Christian life begins at Calvary, if you will. The Christian life does not begin by you being born into a Christian family. It begins by you coming to an acknowledgement that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And those people today that are here that have professed Christ as their Savior, they recognize at one point in their lives that they were unsaved sinners, deserving of judgment, and on their way to the just punishment of that place the Bible calls hell. And then having recognized these things, thank God they recognize, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there came a time when with a heart of repentance toward God and a heart of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they indeed accepted Jesus Christ their Savior. They asked Him and trusted Him to be their Savior. I thank God for that day in my life when I did. I didn't grow up this way. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church back in the state of Illinois, where I grew up and spent my childhood. I remember the bulk of my teenage years, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, attending Roman Catholic grade school, and 2 years of Roman Catholic high school, and it wasn't until I was in the later teenage years that God really began to get a hold of me. It was always an acknowledgement of God and even some attempts to pray to God, but I didn't know and understand what it meant to be saved. I got to the place in my life where I wanted to be saved even though I didn't know what the word meant. That is, I knew this, I wanted to know I was going to heaven when I died. And I began to look at life and began to look at things that are in this life and recognize the same things that Solomon recognized in Ecclesiastes when he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I recognized that no matter how good at God, it was coming to an end. And no matter how much fun I had, the fun came to an end. And then there were, with the sinful pleasures, there was a feeling of guilt, a feeling of being dirty and filthy, that I couldn't get away, no matter how many times I went to church or how many times I went to confession. I even tried getting rid of it. One time I visited some seminaries. I remember dipping my hand in a thing. Usually when you go into Catholic Church, you have a little sponge where it's wet, and you put your hand in it, and that's holy water, and then you make the sign of the cross. And they had this holy water in this receptacle at a seminary, and they didn't have a sponge there. It was just filled with holy water. And I put my whole hand in there. I was kind of back of a group that was going through this room, put my whole hand in there, and tried to wash my hands and make myself feel clean. And I couldn't feel clean. I go to what they call the Stations of the Cross during Easter season, when we'd remember different things about Jesus Christ and things that the Bible said and things that the Bible didn't say. They'd make up about Him. And I'd try to go to that. In fact, one day, I took my Catholic Bible, which had the Stations of the Cross in it, and I was trying to get a hold of God with a sincere heart, and I lit some incense in my room, because that's what they did at the Stations of the Cross, and I went through them from 1 through 15, I believe there was, and praying and praying and praying, just trying to appease God. And when I was all said and done, instead of feeling like I was right with God, I felt like the devil was looking at me and just laughing at me. I had no peace. The Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I was without God and without hope, even though I was trying to seek Him. God knew my heart. And the Lord, I decided I was going to do whatever it took to get me to heaven. Now, being a Roman Catholic, I didn't know what that meant. I know how to get to heaven. I went to my priest and asked him how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. And he told me that nobody really knows for sure. Just got to hope and do your best and see what happens. I didn't know anything better. So I took that, but I kept on praying. I'd even open up my Catholic Bible and I'd try to read. And I decided that if I gave my whole life to God, certainly God would let me get into heaven. The only way I knew how to do that, being a Roman Catholic, was to become a priest. And I decided if that's what it took, that's what I was going to do. It was a long, hard process and decision-making process. But I decided, okay, if that's what I got to do to get to heaven, I'll do it. And I visited a high school seminary. Then I visited two college seminaries and so forth, and a long story. I don't have time to get into all of it today, but let me just simply say that I saw the same stuff going on there I saw out in the world. I heard a song playing in one of them that was the same song that I had at home, but it sure sounded weird hearing it. playing from a dormitory of a college seminary when they had this rock group singing that they were running with the devil. I mean, I saw them drinking beer and getting drunk and all the stuff. I said, what difference is there here than what I got out there? I didn't know any better. But I prayed in one of those seminaries, and I surrendered to God to go to whichever one He wanted me to. And then it was about, I think it was a little less than a week later, I found myself going to a youth meeting with a friend of mine who had come and tried to witness to me, and I kind of blew it off because, you know, I was in the one true religion, and I was trying to find God my way. And then when that didn't work, and the priest didn't have answers, and the seminary didn't have answers, and I couldn't find peace to my soul, I called him up and said, all right, let's go talk to your pastor. I went to a little youth meeting. I was 18 years old. They had like, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade kids in there, and me and my friend, we're a little over age for it, but we went and sat through, and I was really just waiting to talk to the pastor. And I mean, it had some good stuff in the meeting, but I talked to the pastor afterwards. Long story short, I had questions. He had answers because he had in my Bible. Bible's got more answers than Radio Shack, folks. And God showed me the answers to my questions. I'd want to know, well, what about Mary? Well, He said there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, what can you really know? And He showed me, well, these things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He took me through the gospel, answered my questions with the scriptures on April 25th, 1980, on a Friday night, in the back room of a little old country church in Wilmington, Illinois. I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me. And I was saved, and I've been saved ever since. And it is good to be saved. I've been on both sides of the fence, and I wouldn't trade a day being saved for anything that I had being lost. Look, a bad day saved is better than a good day lost, and that's the truth. It's good to be saved. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I recommend it to you. It's going to be your choice and your decision, but let me say this. If you're not saved, and you've been to church, and you've heard about it, and you're still not saved, can I say this politely? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There are no answers out there. There's no peace in your heart. The answer you're looking for is here. That's why you're here. Why not come to Jesus? Why not look to Jesus for salvation? Everybody needs to look to Jesus. Everybody needs to look to Jesus. Not only do the lost need to look to Jesus, but those of us who have already been saved need to look to Him. Obviously, we don't need to look to Him for salvation. That was taken care of when we were born again. And with salvation, we get a great package deal. Amen? Eternal security goes along with it. A lot of stuff in there that you don't realize you get when you get it. But one of the great things about being saved is you get to discover a lot of that along the way. And we're eternally secure once we're saved. And so we don't have to go back and get saved. The Bible says you must be born again. It does not say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. So one time we'll take care of it forever. But we who are saved, we do need to look to the Lord to guide us, to direct us, to bless our lives. This He can do, and this He will do, if we'll keep our eyes on Him. So I believe this, one of the great secrets of the Christian life is looking unto Jesus. Very simple. No matter what happens to you in your Christian life, you just keep looking unto Jesus. I find this. I find that there's many things that distract us from looking unto Jesus. There's many things in this life that creep in and try to keep you from looking unto Jesus. They try to get your eyes off Jesus. Let's take just a few moments this morning and let me bring out some of those things, some of the most prominent things that the devil uses to get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Number one, the devil will use problems to get your eyes off Jesus. Problems can get your eyes off Jesus. Now, the classic illustration of this is when Peter was going to walk to Jesus on the water. Remember that story? Go look at it with me if you would. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. It's right after the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew 14, verse number 22, the disciples were constrained by the Lord to get into his ship and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away, so that means they got in the boat and they were traveling across the other side before he got there. And he had something in mind about getting there a different way that they didn't know about. And a little bit later on in verse 24, it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I don't know if maybe Jesus, if Jesus had this up his sleeve, or he just decided after a hard day's work that he didn't want to walk around the lake, or he decided he's going to cut across it. So Jesus, in his supernatural ability, he's walking on the water to the folks in the boat. And the disciples saw it, and they saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And you know what happened? Peter, who was wont to put his foot in his mouth, actually said something pretty good. Peter said in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And so you know what Peter did? He went. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now don't ever forget that. As much as he did wrong, and even though he's going to have a little trouble, he walked on the water. For the record, John didn't. I mean, Peter's got some issues, but he you got to love his heart and his spirit, and he walked on that water. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And here's what happened, verse 30. This is the illustration. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried." When he saw the wind boisterous. Now, for him to see the wind boisterous, you know what that means? Here's Jesus, he's walking to him, and while he's looking at Jesus, everything is fine, but then he sees the wind boisterous, he's distracted from looking to Jesus. What distracted him? The wind distracted him. And when he quit looking to Jesus and started looking at that wind, everything began to fall apart, and he sunk. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but do you know, while Peter was looking unto Jesus, do you know the wind was still blowing? And while Peter was looking unto Jesus, do you know the waves were still rising and falling? And while Peter was looking unto Jesus, those things took place, but none of that mattered nor affected him until he got his eyes off Jesus and started to focus on those distracting elements. Winds and the waves are a picture of problems in our lives. None of that stuff would have ever affected him if he had just kept looking unto Jesus. Now listen, I'll admit in a situation like that, it would take some discipline to keep looking unto Jesus. I mean, those waves rising and that wind blowing and the tempest getting a little bit difficult to handle, that would take some discipline not to look that way and keep looking on Jesus. It's just like in church. You know, you're sitting there looking at the pastor, and maybe somebody gets up and walks out. You know what the temptation is just to let your eyes wander and look at them. Or a baby makes noise. You tend to want to just keep looking at them. I don't say you're a bad person if you do that, but I'm saying that it takes discipline not to. And with all that going on, it would take discipline for Peter just to keep on looking to Jesus. But folks, you know what we are? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We ought to have some discipline. The root of the word discipline is disciple, and a disciple is one who has disciplined himself to follow his master. And if you're ever going to make in this Christian life, there's always going to be problems while you're down here on this earth. You better learn that in the midst of those problems, just to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Man is born into trouble, Job said, as the sparks fly upward in the book of Job. That means while you're alive down here on this earth, there's going to be trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I don't mean to discourage you, and I don't want you to get paranoid, and I'm not. I don't live this way paranoid about it, but I realize that I'm not in heaven yet. This is not crowning day yet. Down here, we're called to bear a cross. This is not heaven. This is a cursed earth, and on this cursed earth, there's going to be trouble. You make up your mind to live for Jesus, there's going to be persecution. That's the way it is. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. But acknowledge that it's so that when it comes, it doesn't distract you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. Were there problems blowing around Peter? Yeah. The wind. Could those waves have swallowed him up? Yeah, potentially. But while he kept looking unto Jesus, they couldn't. When he got his eyes off Jesus, they almost did. And Peter got his eyes off the Lord. Saw the wind boisterous. They're rough. What boisterous is rough and violent and turbulent. He got his eyes off the Lord. We need to learn to be disciplined. In the Roman Catholic grade school that I went to when I was young, we got up into the we had first through fourth grade on one side of the building, and then fifth through eighth on the other side. And when I got up to the fifth through eighth, we would alternate classrooms, kind of like you do in high school, and have different teachers for different subjects. And there was the teacher that taught the eighth grade class when I first got over there. Also taught our reading class. She taught 8th grade homeroom, and her name was Sister Mary Lewis Catherine. Her very name inspired fear among us that heard it. Watch out for a nun that's got a man's name in her title, Sister Mary Lewis Catherine. I mean, she was a disciplinarian of disciplinarians. We'd like to come to school early, not for studying or anything, but we'd like to come to school early because we could hang out on the playground and we'd get a softball game going or something like that, and we'd just have a great time until school started. Not Sister Mary Lewis Catherine's eighth grade class. They came to school early. She had them sitting in the classroom at their desk, quiet, reading. We'd walk by, and it would send cold chills up and down our spine just to look at them. You ought to frighten a fifth grader. Make him think that in addition to having to go to school, he's got to take his free time and go to school then too. And that's what they're doing. While we're out there playing, they're in there studying. And you get into her class, and she just was a disciplinarian. But there were some good things about her. I learned a great lesson about looking into Jesus from Sister Mary Lewis Catherine. And one day, she also taught us music. And one day she had, I think it was like the fifth and sixth grade kids in there, and we were having to practice some sort of a choir song, and she had us in the church building, and she's up there doing her thing like this, however she did it, and she says to us, she says, because we're practicing this, because I guess we're going to do it for, it might have been for confirmation or something, and she said, I want you, while you're singing, just to keep looking at me, and she said, if the ceiling falls, I want you to keep looking at me, and she'd be going, and I'd, in my mind, you know, kind of think about that, and I'd imagine the ceiling falling, and we'd all sit there looking at her singing and keep on going. We're not going to stop. And sing. She said, if the walls cave in, I want you to just keep looking at me and singing. The floor falls out, you just keep looking at me and singing. Now, what she's teaching us to do is just to tune out all the distractions, keep our eyes focused, and do our job. And I got saved and got into the Christian life, and I recognized, you know what? What she is telling us to do with her, that's what I need to do with Jesus. Problems are there, and I need to just keep looking at Him. No matter what comes this way or what comes that way, my job is just to keep my eyes fixed on Him and my relationship with Him right. Peter got his eyes off Jesus, but listen, sometimes we do that. Thank God Peter got his eyes back on Him, and he cried, Lord, save me, and Jesus reached out His hand and did. So there's hope. Even if you do get your eyes off them, but you don't want to keep them off for long. Once you recognize they're off, get them back fixed on them as quickly as you can. Problems can get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Let me say something else. People can get your eyes off Jesus. It could be a friend that gets your eyes off Jesus. My the man that helped me, the young man that helped me to find the pastor, the guy that witnessed to me, that gave me tracts and told me to call his pastor and then took me to visit with him, that helped me to get saved. That very young man, there came a time in my life shortly after I was saved when I recognized that he was not growing like he should. He was not going the right way like he should. He was backsliding in some areas. And there came a time early on in my Christian life where I had to recognize that though I appreciated everything he did for me, I had to not hang around him so much. Still see him in church and be friendly, but I couldn't hang around him so much because he was getting my eyes off Jesus, heading back to Egypt is what he was doing. Sometimes a friend can get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be a relative, maybe a co-worker. Might just be a crazy driver that gets your eyes off Jesus. Amen. Could be a boyfriend, could be a girlfriend, or it could be a prospective boyfriend or a prospective girlfriend that gets your eyes off Jesus Christ. In the story in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, he said when he saw the wind boisterous. I read in the book of Job, in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Times the wind, the words that we speak or others speak, they're like strong wind. They're like that boisterous wind that gets our eyes off Jesus Christ. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and sometimes people can say some things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that'll get our eyes off Jesus Christ. The words and their actions might get our eyes. Sometimes it's just comments that they make. Words. Sometimes it's words uttered that they don't mean anything by, and we take it the wrong way, or we wonder what do they mean by that, and we think the worst, and that gets our eyes off of Jesus Christ. It distracts us from looking unto Jesus. Sometimes it may be criticism. They may really be aiming at us and hit us, and they may utter things that are meant against us. But either way, I want to show you how to handle that situation. Ecclesiastes 7. whether they're just saying something and they don't mean anything, or whether they really mean to hurt you. Let me help you. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. You see, if you just recognize that you getting upset over what somebody else said about you, you've probably done the same thing to them or to somebody else. And God said, just don't pay attention to it. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken. You know, would to God we would put the weight on the Scriptures, the words of God, that we put on other people's words that we let distract us. Honestly, folks, what you're doing in those situations is a lot of times you exalt their words above the very words of God. When God says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You won't cast that burden of what they said about you on him. You'll just let it stew and let it fester and let it get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Sometimes the comments of folks, sometimes criticism, sometimes their conduct, just the way they behave. They'll do things against us, again, wittingly or unwittingly. And this can throw us for a loop. But whatever, the whole key is keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. Folks, people will disappoint you. They'll disappoint you because they are people. And every man in his best state is altogether vanity, Psalm 39, verse 5 says. Look, if I ask for a show of hands, of everyone in this room that has had somebody that was a Christian let you down or do something that wasn't very nice to you, I bet every hand in this room could go up. It was nice of you not to say amen right there. But you know it's true. But if I were to ask you, how many of you have ever let down or hurt another Christian, if you were honest, probably every hand in this room would go up as well. You know what we've got to learn to do? We've got to learn to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Amen. Take no heed to all words that are spoken. Just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, and sometimes it's not even the bad conduct. Sometimes it's just that we're distracted from another person that's doing right. Peter got distracted from John when the Lord said, all right, Peter, I want you to follow me. And he said, well, what shall this man do? What about John? The Lord said, and I'll paraphrase, he said, don't you worry about John, Peter. You got enough to take care of yourself. Follow me, Peter. Keep your eyes on me. And that's what you need to learn to do. So problems can get your eyes off Jesus. People can get your eyes off Jesus. Let me say this. Preachers can get your eyes off Jesus. And I'm a preacher. So I'll preach to myself. Preachers can get your eyes off Jesus. Now, it's not always because it's a bad preacher. And somewhat of a paradox, because as a preacher, I'm supposed to get people's eyes on Jesus. But sometimes, if I'm not careful, I can get their eyes off of Jesus. Not only that, sometimes a preacher gets his eyes off of Jesus because he is a good example. Because he's a good preacher. Because he's living right. And what happens is, sometimes the folks get looking at that preacher and they get to exalting him too high. This is, I'm not preaching about you. I have no idea. I'm not preaching about your preacher, so don't think any. I preach this to our church too. And I preach this at another church when the preacher was there. Your preacher just happens not to be here. I'm not preaching about him. I'm saying that there are preachers that are even outside of this church that you can exalt too high. Sometimes folks get looking at preachers like they're the fourth member of the Trinity. I heard, won't tell you where, won't tell you who, won't tell you what it was about. I heard one time a guy said, somebody was teaching at for another preacher, and it was a lady teaching some. She said this. She said, now we all know there's only three members of the Trinity, but we all know if there was a fourth, who it would be. Listen, man, that's exalting the guy too high. You're holding him up to a standard he wouldn't even think he could be held up to. We've got to remember that preachers are people too. If you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it in any mortal preacher. I learned this from my own pastor. My pastor, the same one that got me excited for God. I came home from a youth conference that he had encouraged me to go to, and I was all on fire for God. He was helping me, and when I got home, I thought, well, I'll stop off and visit him, let him know how things went. When I stopped and visited him, he was down and depressed because the church was going through some hard times, and I could see it all over his face and his countenance, and everything that I had gained was being drained as I talked with him. By the time I left, though, he was encouraged, and I was discouraged. And I allowed it as a young Christian, just maybe a few months old in the Lord, to get my eyes off Jesus for a little bit. But I learned this. I learned that perfection is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the rest of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's sometimes it happens when a preacher is a bad example. We all hear of the horror stories of whether it's a televangelist or an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary falling and making a big fall and making a big mess of things. That throws people off a lot of times. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible makes a statement. It was talking about the God and, of course, what he was going to allow happen to Jesus Christ. But it said, "I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." The devil has tried to imitate that and use that as a tool, because he knows if he can smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And that's why there's oftentimes a more intense attack on the pastor. Because if he can get to the pastor, he can mess up a lot of people. Because people do tend to look for an example. We ought to be examples. But we've got to learn to look to the pastor as an example, recognizing the position that he's in, that God's put him in there as our example, as somebody to follow, but recognize that if he fails to meet the standards of perfection, that we don't have to give up on God. I'll tell you sometimes what happens. Sometimes as I preach, I preach things that the Lord gives me to preach, and I'm oblivious to the fact that it's going to hit somebody right between the eyes. I find out later that it did. Sometimes I preach and I say something that hits them right between the eyes, and I didn't realize it was going to, but later on, I said, oh no, that did hit that person. They're going to think I wonder how they're going to handle it. Sometimes the preacher's preaching will get you upset, whether he intends it to or not. I want to tell you this. If the preacher's preaching the Word of God like your pastor does, he's bound to get you upset sometimes. You know, Jesus preached and got people upset. He got his own disciples upset. So upset that sometimes, someplace in John chapter 6, John 666, that a bunch of disciples got so mad that they walked no more with them. When Jesus turned to Peter and said, to the disciples, said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter pulled out another gem and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He wasn't going to quit. He's going to keep his eyes on Jesus. Sometimes a preacher preaches something, gets you upset. You know what? You ought to have mercy on your preacher. I think you ought to have at least as much grace with your preacher as you do with your television set. Your television set will cuss you, and you'll forgive it and restore fellowship with it. The preacher will offend you by something he preaches, and you'll get mad and complain and run your mouth, and then you'll want to give up and quit and take other people with you. Shame on you if you're like that. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Have grace with your preacher. Amen? He's got grace with you. And I bet he's never cussed you. Let me say right quick, and let me hurry on. Not only can those things get your eyes off Jesus, but your passions can get your eyes off Jesus. And probably more often than not, this is what does it. Your passions, what you like, what you want, what you desire, maybe something you get excited about more than Jesus, or other than Jesus. You fill in the blank. What is it that gets you more excited than the Lord and the Bible? I hope you can't fill in that blank. But you might be able to. Do you allow that thing to distract you from keeping Jesus first place in your life? You know what often it is? It's often sinful passion that gets a person's eyes off the Lord. You know, the Bible says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and sometimes that sinful passion will draw you away and get your eyes off Jesus Christ. And it ought not to be so, but what sin in your life do you esteem more important, more valuable than your Savior? So it'd be a wonderful day in your life when you could wake up and realize that there ain't nothing better than Jesus. And there's no sin that could ever replace a sweet walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that sin is not your friend. The devil will whisper sweet nothings in your ear, and he'll try to get your eyes on sin and make you think that that's where your happiness is. But it's not where your happiness is. Sin will cuddle up to you and whisper sweet nothings in your ear, but sin is not your friend. So it'll try to draw you away and make you think it's got your best interests at heart, but it does not. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin never leaves you any better than when it finds you. It always leaves you worse. Sin always leaves you in worse shape after it's done, visited you. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And every time you choose to sin, or choose your sin over the Savior, you're sacrificing something good that you could have had. You're giving it up. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You ever stop and realize that there's some good things that the Lord wants to give you that maybe He's not been able to give you because of your sin? Your sin is your enemy. Get rid of it. Wage war on it. Ask God to help you have victory. Let me say this right quick. Not only can that get you off Jesus, not only can your passions get your eyes off Jesus, but the past can get your eyes off of Jesus. Somebody said it's hard to plow a straight row if you're always looking behind you. Bible said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Hey, remember Lot's wife. When the angels got him and gathered them together to get him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, don't look back. Look and see it. You look not back. You know what they did? They headed out. You remember Lot's wife? She turned, she looked back and she couldn't get her mind and her heart off of Sodom. She looked back and probably thought of her unsaved family members there. And she looked back and probably thought of her house that was there. And she looked back and probably thought of her possessions that she left behind. And she just couldn't get it out of her heart. And she looked back, and you know what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. It's the end of her life. It's the end of her fruitfulness. Remember Lot's wife. The past can get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Past failures can get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Oh, so how can I get over those past failures? Brother Chris, I believe, was talking to you about that on Wednesday night. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It'll purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look at even past victories can sometimes get our eyes off Jesus Christ. We need to just keep them gazed and fixed upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, not only can those things, but the prospects of the future can sometimes get your eyes off Jesus Christ. Folks, worrying about what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the economy? Is Wall Street going to collapse? Can we make it through the new presidential administration? Are we going to have a depression? Will our country survive? Will we be able to handle it? How am I going to make it in my life? What are they going to do with health care? What's going to happen to my pension? What's going to happen to Social Security? Will I be able to handle it? I don't think I'm going to be able to handle it. Ah, you can pull your hair out, you know. You can drive yourself crazy worrying about the future. Gas prices, Wall Street, Obama, oh my. Gas prices, Wall Street, Obama, oh my. Somebody said worry is interest that we pay on trouble that never comes. A lot of truth in that. I'm going to tell you this, even if trouble does come, what good does it do you to worry about it? Why worry when you can pray? Amen. I'm going to tell you the motto of most Christians that I seem to come in contact with is, why pray when you can worry? Good, godly, dedicated brethren, some of them don't think they're doing their duty if they don't worry about the problems. You could save yourself a lot of time and energy by just having prayer time. Well, some people think, I don't even know, I get to go down to pray and I'd run out of things, I don't know what to say. I'll tell you what to say. Start telling the Lord your problems. Start telling them what you're worried about. Get down there and say, don't worry about being fancy. Say, Lord, now here, you said, cast my burden upon you, and you'll sustain me. You said, casting all your care upon him, you care for me. Here's my care. I'm worried about this, and Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, and then spell it out in detail. You do it with your friends. You do it in your mind. You could save your mind by just putting it at his feet in prayer. Looking unto Jesus. Prospects of the future drive people crazy and get their eyes off Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You get to read sometime in Matthew chapter 6, all about verse 26 to the end of the chapter, and you look at in there and see how many times he says, take no thought. Therefore take no thought. Therefore take no thought for raiment. Therefore take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Take no thought for the morrow. You know what he's saying? Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't let it occupy your mind. Take no thought. In other words, when he says, take no thought for the morrow, you got enough to take care of today. Take care of your business today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Listen, worst case scenario, economically, let's say, economically worst case scenario. Let's suppose the economy collapses as it did in Joseph's day. Money failed when money failed in Egypt. Let's say your personal economy collapses. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, in the Lord's Prayer, you know what he taught you to pray? He said, pray this way. After this manner, pray, Lord, give us day by day, or give us this day, our daily bread. You find ourselves in a position where we don't have laid up in store all the things we have today in our food pantries, in our refrigerators, or on the shelves at the grocery store, or in our bank accounts, or retirement, or whatever. Worst case scenario, economically, you don't have all those things. Do you know what? You've got to pray to receive your daily bread. You know what that means? You're just in a scriptural situation. If we get to the place where we've got to pray and ask God to give us our bread on a daily basis, all we are is in a scriptural situation. You know what we have now? Is blessing. Don't get me wrong. I like it this way. I like it. I like it laid up. I like having store. That's how I want it to be. But if it's not that way, let me ask you, who are you trusting to feed you anyway? Who are you trusting to take care of you anyway? Are you trusting your bank account? Are you trusting your retirement? Are you trusting Social Security? Are you trusting the government? Your faith needs to be in God. And it's not going to be if you don't have a right relationship with Him. How am I going to have a right relationship with you? You've got to get a relationship where you just keep yourself focused on Jesus. And learn to take life one day at a time. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet. How does it light my path? Doesn't shine it through the zigzags of the forest and the dangers just with one big light. It leads me one step at a time. A lamp unto my feet. I hold it out here and it shows me enough light to take the next step. And I can look around and make sure I take the next step safely. And I can look around, next step. And I do one step at a time, and that's how I get through life. So that at the end, it's become a light to my path. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, somebody wrote. That's all that we can do. Lord, teach me to, Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. God told the tribe of Asher, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, God will give you strength as your day. Problems come, He'll give you strength. Listen, don't expect tomorrow's strength to come in today's mail, because oftentimes it doesn't. And you may not have the strength today to face what you'll have to face tomorrow, but when tomorrow comes, the promise will be there. He giveth more grace. God giveth grace to the humble, and He'll give it to you. So don't let the prospects of tomorrow get your eyes off Jesus. Don't let the prospects of the future rob you of a sweet walk with Jesus in the present. Amen? Just keep on looking to Jesus. Don't let these things, don't let the past, or don't let problems, or people, etc., get your eyes off Jesus. Just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Him. And as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I ask you this question. Have you, first of all, received Jesus as your Savior? If not, would you look to Him today for salvation? If you're already saved, are your eyes focused? Have they been fixed on Him? Or have you been letting some of these other things distract and get your eyes off? Hey, are you starting to sink? You need to cry out with Peter, Lord, save me. Not for salvation, but from sinking in this mess. Help me to get my eyes back on Jesus.